If you're watching on a screen somewhere, you do not have to adjust your set. This half of my face is definitely different than this half of my face today, this half being much redder. You would think I'll soon be 74 years old. I would learn to put sunscreen on before I go out and watch a grandson's baseball game for an hour and a half in the sun. Even though it was cool, I still burned. But so if you see me outside, I will not be talking to you. I will be rushing to my car because it actually does hurt to be in the sun today. So that's where we are. Let's pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. I'm going to read Psalm 119, the second stanza. The last time I preached was from the first stanza. So this will be verses 9 to 16. This is the Beth section. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to the word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I will rejoice in the way of your testimonies. As much as in all riches, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. The last time I was privileged to speak to you, I preached from the first stanza of this psalm. I did so because this psalm tells of the excellencies of God's law, and so in many ways is a companion passage to Exodus 20 and the series that Pastor Cole is preaching on. Now, I hope you agree, his series has been terrific, filled with challenges, identifying sin, and teaching you God's provision for your failures, God's great mercy and blessing through our Savior Christ. Today, I'm skipping a few notes here. Today, I'm going to continue my series in Psalm 119. I recognize there are only 10 commandments. There are 22 sections. I don't preach every other week, so you can see where this is not going to go well in the end, but we'll do best we can. The first section told us about abiding, about the abiding blessings of God, and you saw then that it included the gift of his son. Today I will continue with the excellency of God's law from the second stanza of Psalm 119. The letter is Beth. Some may pronounce it Bet. In Hebrew, the word Beth means house. Wait a minute. I forgot to turn the mic on. In Hebrew, the word means, the Beth means house, house of. So if you pass Beth Shalom, it is the house of peace. And if you pass Beth Or, it is the house of life. I tell you that so that you understand the distinction between the word and the letter. The letter Beth starts the 8 verses of the second stanza of Psalm 119. For purposes of this study of Psalm 119, we'll note that the Beth section teaches you to believe. What the world thinks believing is falls short of what Psalm 119's teaching on belief is about. So put those thoughts aside so you can learn what God is teaching you in this stanza of Psalm 119. Now, believing and faith are inextricably tied together. Faith is believing. Hebrews 1:1 tells you what faith is, what it means to believe. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Two key words there are substance and evidence. They may be slightly different in your version, but the essence is the same. Substance and evidence are tangible. They exist. They prove things. When you believe, you exercise faith, which is both substance and evidence. It's real. It can be seen. James tells you faith without works is dead. That's the reality of faith's substance and evidence. Psalm 119 verses 9 to 16 tells you in each verse about believing. It tells you to believe the things in God's word, to trust the words as they are the very substance and evidence that proves the case. Verse 9 says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Believing, you are told, cleanses. Starting with young men doesn't make this verse exclusive. Rather, it makes it inclusive. Let me explain. Young men can get themselves into trouble in lots of different ways. They lack the wisdom that age brings. They haven't learned the hard lessons of life. They have strength and vitality, which allows them to do things which age diminishes. They are driven by the development of their bodies and its newly released hormones. They can legally do things for the first time which can lead them astray and cause them grief their entire lives. And sadly, even shorten their lives sometimes because of their bravado. Augustine, in his Confessions, notes that the innocence of infants is in the weakness of their limbs, not their wills. He points out there are no little sins, just little sinners. This helps you understand, either from your own youth or others you have known, how the relative innocence of childhood, due to many weaknesses and restricted access, is quickly surpassed as it yields to youth and the things that come with it. Many people are plagued their entire adult life by the troubles of youth. It is a particularly vulnerable time of life. God recognizes the dangers of youth in this verse. As you go through this entire psalm, you will find pinpointed areas of your life that are the root of the troubles you face, the troubles that bear the consequences of sin. As Pastor Cole is going through the Ten Commandments, you probably have returned to troubles in your youth that plague you to this day or bring remorse and probably shame with them. In this verse, God is recognizing those sins. He's identifying sin. He is not whitewashing it. This is a very troubling statement for all men, women, and children. Sin, you are told, needs to be cleansed. You can't wash it away. You can't sweep it under the rug. What he has to say, though, will cheer your heart and give you hope if you believe. This verse says, a young man can cleanse his way. It says that though a young man can go astray in so many ways, he can be cleansed, made clean and pure. The idea here is intensive cleaning. something far more thorough than power washing. Every nuance of uncleanness is scrubbed away. It is purifying. It is the removal of sin. You really can't get more intense. You can even check your spiritual fingernails after this cleansing, and they will be perfectly clean. You won't be growing potatoes behind your ears either, as my mother used to often tell me. Not only will you be clean, you will be more. The Bible puts it this way in Isaiah 1:18. Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Isaiah tells you the dramatic difference the cleansing of Psalm 119:9 makes. It is much more than clean. You cannot simply wipe away the stain of scarlet and crimson. You can wash and wash, but though the color is faded, it still remains. If you listen carefully, Isaiah didn't say these stains would be washed away and you would be left clean. No, he said much more. He said you will be white as snow, as pure as wool. These stains won't only be surface deep clean, they will be cleansed. They will be removed. That's far more impressive than clean. Shakespeare gives us lots of good things to think about. Shakespeare's Macbeth is a bloody mess from start to finish. There are lots of examples of crimson and scarlet stains, but none is more memorable than Lady Macbeth towards the end of the play. Let me remind you of what she has to say about the stains that the psalmist is talking about here. Lady Macbeth appears sleepwalking, her guilt robbing her of the benefit of sleep while she is sleeping. She is rubbing her hands. Her gentlewoman acknowledges that she is accustomed to seeing her do this, sometimes for a quarter of an hour at a time. Then Lady Macbeth speaks. Yet here's a spot. Out, damn spot, out! 1, 2, why then? It's time to do it. What, will these hands ne'er be clean? Here's the smell of blood, still all the perfumes of Arabia will not sweeten this little hand. These are the stains Isaiah speaks of. Washing cannot cleanse them. Guilt embeds them in your mind, on your soul, so that they are real in your flesh. They pester you constantly. They rob you of your sleep. You scream at your sin and plead for it to be taken away. You cannot cleanse these sins, which have accumulated through your life and become emblematic of your nature. Isaiah says these stains can be made, however, white as snow and as pure as wool. The psalmist says this is possible for a young man with all the temptation and the ability they possess to commit sin. He isn't just telling this to young men. He's telling it to them so that we will all listen. He is telling it to you, male or female, young or old. The psalmist picks a most vulnerable time in life and so tells you all this works. It can work for you. It can work now. You can be cleansed not just cleaned. You can be made perfect, not just presentable. The psalmist and Isaiah have told you that cleansing is available. That cleansing, the Bible says over and over, requires the cleansing blood. We sang about it. There are far too many passages in the Bible that tell this to cite them all now, but Hebrews 9, 12 to 14 says it fully. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies them for purifying the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God? That's cleansing. That's what you have to believe. Like the psalmist, you may have the question, how can a young man cleanse his way? The answer the psalmist gives you is by taking heed according to your, that is God's, word. You must believe the word of God. Our scripture lesson, the faith chapter, verse 6, teaches, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You want the reward of Christ's righteousness? The intense cleaning Psalm 119 is speaking about? Then you must believe. How does a young man or any of you cleanse your way? Believing, as the psalmist explains here, in the word of God. The psalmist now does something very, very personal. It is so that you will believe. It makes this entire stanza of immense personal value to you. A psalmist has spoken of a young man. He's speaking in the third person. But now he seems to identify himself as that young man, because he continues with my whole heart. Now that ought to grab your attention. The psalmist knows the truth of the young man being cleansed of his sin, because he was the young man whose sin was cleansed. This isn't theoretical. This isn't just something he's repeating. It isn't secondhand. This is first person. That makes you the first person as you read these words and embrace them as you believe them. This isn't pie in the sky by and by. This is experience speaking. You want your sins cleansed? Then take heed of God's word. Believe. Do what the psalmist himself does. With my whole heart, I have sought you. This is fabulous. The psalmist tells you, you must do what you must do to be cleansed. And then he tells you, he is doing it. He is seeking God through God's word with his whole heart. A believing heart. He has been turned from a God hater to a God lover. He is the oracle of God here, but he is also every man. Isn't it incredible how God gives you human examples over and over in his word? From Adam onward, God tells you the great cloud of witnesses. You read in part from Hebrews 11 today. Each of those and many others are used by God as examples of your sin, your need for redemption, and the blessing he provides through faith in Christ for salvation. The psalmist is telling the human condition. He is speaking in terms you can understand and you experience human terms. This human approach reaches its full expression in Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, come in the flesh. The psalmist knows what it is to be a sinner. He expresses your need in human terms. It sets the stage for God to come as man. Emmanuel lived in this world with all the limitations you have as a finite, created being. He did so without sin so that you would know and understand that he understands your humanness. Then he took on your sins, if you believe. He suffered God's punishment for your human sins so that you would not. The sinless for the sinful. The psalmist speaking man to man says, seek God with your whole heart. God makes that possible by coming as a man so that you can see the Father in the Son. You can see God in the human nature of Christ. There's more. The psalmist acknowledges his own weakness. He says, oh, let me not wander for your commandments. The hymn, Come Thou Every Blessing, states it clearly. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace now like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander? Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. This stanza in Psalm 119 addresses the weakness of our human nature and the remedy provided in God's law, the subject of your belief. The psalmist tells of your weaknesses. He gives practical guidance in accomplishing the needs that you have. He tells each of these remaining things in this psalm could be its own message. But it's not going to be today. But as I say, time only leaves a cursory view of each. The psalmist who has bared his soul to you now tells you how to address your sin. How to apply the remedy God provides. How to believe so that you will be cleansed. The psalmist continues, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. There is an ancient prayer about God's word. Listen to these words and pray this prayer, for it tells you how to hide God's word in your heart. Blessed Lord, you have caused all holy scripture to be written for our learning. Grant that we may hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Believing is more than sitting back. It is active. let me give you a practical suggestion to put belief into action as this prayer and this psalmist enjoins you. The first easy step is to take notes in some fashion. See, the advantage up here is I can see who's taking notes and who isn't. Right? Lots of scripture is referenced in this message and in Pastor Cole's messages to tie things together. In this case, to tie things together taught in the stanza of the psalm. If you note these references, just note the references, and read this stanza over during the week, and these references, it will help you hear, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, so that you may hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life given you by Jesus Christ. You will feel and know that you have been cleansed. Let me ask the session to consider another way to help you accomplish this. Perhaps there can be a verse of the month or something similar to that that the congregation can commit to memory. I know there's not a whole lot of room in here, but if you do it once a month, you can put it on your refrigerator. And every idle moment that you have, instead of being the devil's workshop, can be an opportunity to read that verse and reread that verse and read it again so that you read it, mark it, learn it, and inwardly digest it. Something to think about. The psalmist gives excellent advice about building your faith and belief. He says, "With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth." Relating your faith to life is a powerful tool, and one which the church, I believe, has not done very well for the last 100 years or so. It is the reason the sins that afflict us are so overwhelming in our day. Express your faith. Be winsome. I can tell you from experience, when you do this, someone will come to you and ask, "What do you believe?" I told you this was about believing. He continues, the psalmist, "I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches." Tell people you are the wealthiest person they know. Trust me, that will get their attention. God's word is the richest treasury known to the world. It contains all that you need for life and godliness. You are the wealthiest person that most people know. I tell them that I'm doing better than I deserve. You may have heard me say that if you ask me how I'm doing, because that is how I'm doing. That will always get a response and open a door. Usually it's, "Oh no, you deserve the very best." And I say, "You don't even know me, and you don't know by what standard I judge that. You want to talk about it?" Rejoicing in God's blessing, his word, and what it teaches is a sure exercise in believing. God's practical application continues. "I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways." Thinking God's thoughts after him is such a blessing. The only way to do that is to meditate on his word. Contemplate his ways. Remember Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that shall bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." This is the reward for meditating and contemplating the ways of God, believing his word. The psalmist closes this stanza with these words which are the consequences of believing. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Immersing yourself in God's word results in delighting in its excellencies, the subject of this entire psalm. Delight is something that you want to remember and recall. When you believe and live God's word, you will not forget it. You will rejoice in seeing it work over and over and over. God, of course, is keen to give you help here as well. You saw how God teaches you through so many human witnesses in his word. Completed when God became man and showed us God in human terms and circumstances that you know best. Then as Jesus was about to die for you, to be forsaken by the Father for you, to suffer the penalty of your sins, he sits at a dinner. And at that table, he gives you this remembrance of what he accomplished for you in the flesh. He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And the psalmist would add, "So that you will delight in his statutes, sacraments, and not forget his word." God's alphabet of truth, Beth, believe. Pray with me.